Have your Bibles tonight, Romans chapter 14. There is no Tiny Tots for the rest of the summer. Everybody's taking a break. So if you have your small children with you, I do try to take a little bit less in the summer to really give the children a time to get used to sitting in the service. But I do want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 14. And you remember that Romans chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16 are all prefaced by Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, present yourself a living sacrifice. Now, without that, you cannot do Romans chapter 14, verses 1, or chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Each one of these adds something to the mix of a great Christian. Now, all of us in this room ought to be like a blank slate. A living sacrifice is an oxymoron. It is, if you're a sacrifice in the Old Testament concept, you're dead. Your blood's been shed. You've been offered to the Lord. And he says, I want you to be a living sacrifice. So if you look at the sacrifice of the Old Testament, it had no will of its own. It didn't get its feelings hurt. It had no direction of its own. It had no flesh to get involved with things. It was just a blank slate. And so the Lord Jesus said, this is your reasonable service that you would do that. That you present yourselves to me and allow me to use you. Because I love you and I want you to be used of my power and that you can bring great glory to God. So you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 12, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is chapter 12, verse 1, which is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Now this is your body, that you would use it for God's glory. This is the physical mechanism that you and I use to serve the Lord. So I want you to present your body to the Lord. Now our body it feels pain and it feels hurt and it has fleshly desires. He said, I want all those things to die. I want you to become usable by me. So I'm going to pour into you gifts and talents. That's chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. And then the using of those talents is verses 9 through 16. And really, the way we're supposed to act toward people that mistreat us in verses 17 through 21. And then chapter 13 is how we're to act toward government and civil authority. And then verses 8 through 14 of chapter 13, he said, look, I want you to grow to the point to verse 14 is sort of the culmination of it, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision or forethought for the flesh. I don't want you to make it easy for the flesh by thinking about some sin or something you'd like to do. So if there's something you'd like to pay somebody back for, don't think about that. Give that to the Lord. If there's something you'd like to do, you're not sure if it's right or wrong, you don't think about that. You give that to the Lord. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 14, he says, to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So don't think about things that would make your flesh, which is supposed to be dead, feel good. He said, so don't put forethought in that. So if you and I catch our mind wandering toward things of the flesh, boy, I sure would like to. And then you begin to say, no, I'm not going to think about that. Lord, forgive me. You begin to stop the provisions of the flesh. Well, if I go there, then maybe I can do that. So you begin to put a restriction on your thoughts. And that is verse number 14. But make no provision for the flesh. Make not provision for the flesh. To fulfill the things or the lust thereof, the desires. Now, lust is something that may be okay inside the will of God, but outside the will of God is wrong. So maybe it's okay to have a job inside the will of God, but any job is outside the will of God. Maybe it's I want to marry someone. There's one that's inside the will of God and everybody else is outside the will of God. So you have to be careful that you don't just try to fulfill the lust of the flesh and what I want. So notice, if you would, then chapter 14 gives a real break in sort of the direction. And now he says, look, I'm not speaking to you in your flesh necessarily, but notice, if you would, in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. Now let's take just a minute, weak in the faith. He says, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, not to doubtful questions that would cause them to doubt things. They're weak in their Christian life. He said, don't receive them so you can argue with them about various things. And there's three or four things that are debated in this next part of the book. I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 1 of chapter 14, he said, him that is weak in the faith. A person can be weak in the faith because, number one, they just got saved. A new convert is weak in the faith. They can be weak in the faith because they're young. They're a 12, 13-year-old. They're weak in the faith. They could be misled by something in Scripture or outside of Scripture. The Scripture can be twisted because they haven't had the privilege of studying it as much as someone that's older. So weak in the faith could be somebody that's young in the faith. It could be somebody that's gotten saved and had a lot of baggage that they brought into when they got saved. And they're trying to get rid of all that baggage. They have a lot of lustfulness, a lot of covetousness. I visited with somebody Saturday morning that has a lot of baggage, and I went to their I don't know what it was called, some sort of halfway house, and they're trying to get off of drugs and alcohol, and they said, well, I enjoyed the church, I want to come, and they're supposed to be here this morning, but they didn't come. So, but I enjoyed the church, and I want to be there. So there's this weakness that I want to do what's right, but I'm pulled back with my old life. And you and I have to learn to help those people. And he speaks about this in this verse. He says, receive them, but not to try to create doubt in their mind by these other questions. And we'll look at them in just a minute. So you and I have a responsibility to the weak in Christ. A weak person could also be one that is just stubborn. They don't want to grow. They're weak because they have their own mind about everything. And they're not willing to take the mirror of the Word of God and look at it and say, oh, I need to change that. I need to work on that. How many of you go to the mirror and look at it and say, that mirror's wrong. My face doesn't look like that. You don't go to the mirror and do that. You don't go to the mirror and say, my part is, no, I don't do that anyway, but my part is wrong. My part's on the other side. And you begin to look at it. You don't debate with the mirror, and yet we debate with God's Word. You know, I don't act like that. Yet when the Holy Spirit takes a verse of God's Word and puts it into our heart and begins to convict us with it, we ought to take a look at it and not be stubborn and say, Lord, I need to change that. Notice, if you would, Romans chapter 15, verse 1. We then, after chapter 14, he says, we then that are strong. This is Romans chapter 15, verse 1. And we're tying this back into verse 1 of 14. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. So how do you distinguish between the weak and the strong? The weak is in church because they're trying to be a blessing to someone, trying to help someone. They're trying to learn, but they're trying to bring someone along with them. They're not trying to please themselves. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Notice with me, if you would, verse number 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers. Now, the idea is that everybody in this room, if you'll read Titus chapter 2, it says the older women and the older men are to teach the younger women and the younger men. So the idea is as we go in age, we grow in maturity. And we share the experiences, mistakes we've made, and the word of Scripture, the things we've done correctly and the things we've learned with those that are under us, those that are younger than us. And notice he says, so when the time you ought to be teachers, everybody in this room ought to be a teacher at one point in your life of spiritual things. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm only 13 years old. I know it's a little early there, but you might be a spiritual teacher for an 8-year-old to read Scripture to them or to tell a children's story, to encourage their heart, to comfort them. But the idea is that when you have to be 35, 40, 45, 50, that those that are younger than you could look up and say, I'm going to go ask Brother so-and-so about this. Now notice, for the when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What are the first principles of the oracle of God? Read your Bible. Come to church. Those are first principles. Love your neighbor. First principles. They're simple things. They're the earliest things taught to us in the Christian life. And he said, look, when the time you ought to be a teacher of someone else, you have someone that remind you, teach you again. So if you're here tonight and we don't read God's word, we've had recently a family came and visited with us, and I sat down and taught with them. And I could tell that there was an idea. Now, there's this, keep in mind, we're talking about stubbornness. You see something in your life and you say, I don't care about that. And so they came to church, and the only thing they could say about our church, it was negative. He says, you don't have pew Bibles. And I said, okay, that's a thought. And I said, but really, I encourage people to bring their own Bible. And he said, yeah, but I didn't bring my Bible. I didn't, and I needed a Bible that was here. And I said, okay, did someone offer you theirs? Well, I wasn't sitting by anybody else. Okay, I understand that. Is there a reason you didn't bring your Bible? Well, I just don't normally bring my Bible. I said, okay. Do you read and study the scriptures? That's a real key. Well, when you don't get an answer to that, it's like, you know, I believe I'm spiritual, but I've got my mind made up what's right and wrong, but I don't use the Bible much. I know what I'm supposed to do. That person is weak but doesn't realize it. Because anytime you and I say, I know it, but you don't get it from this book, you don't know it. I don't know it. That's the reason I urge you to bring your Bible with you. And I made a mistake talking to that person. I said, you know, one of the reasons you bring your Bible is so you can make notes in it. Well, I don't write my Bible. I say, okay. So everything I said was wrong. And I said, well, you know, you want to make some notes so that the next time when you're in that passage, you'll be reminded of things. As 2 Peter 1 says, to remind that you might bring you into remembrance even those things you know, but remember you remember them again. So how many of you and I realize that we have forgotten some things, or maybe we did some things better in the past and we sort of let them slip a little bit, and we're reminded of them and say, man, I need to do that. An evangelist comes and he preaches a great message on prayer, or he preaches a great message on forgiving someone, and man, our heart is just struck. We know to forgive. We know to pray. But if we're not careful, the Christian life is about balance. It's about growing every day, and every day taking God's word and adding something to your life so that as you get older in Christ, you can be a teacher to someone else. And no one has to teach you the first principles of the oracle of God. If you are still struggling to have your devotions on a regular basis, then that would be one of the first principles. If you're still struggling to come to church, now you people aren't because you're here tonight, but there are a lot of people are, they struggle to come to church because they got things they got to do here, and they got this thing and that thing. Let me tell you this, the day we step our foot inside of heaven, we'll say, I didn't go to church enough. The day we step foot inside of heaven, say, I should have studied God's word so I'd have known more about Christ. I should have added more of Christ to my life. We're going to step foot inside heaven and say, wow. Every one of us, all of us. Because if there are very few people that work diligently every day of their life to be more and more like Christ, but that's our goal. That ought to be your goal. The older you get, you know, one thing that I found out, I have to pray longer and pray more because my prayer list is longer. You know more people. You have more burdens. People trust you to pray for them more. So you have to spend more time in prayer, not less. So the older you get, is your prayer list getting longer? Or are you able to zip through it and spend less time? You see, there's just some natural things that happen. Our body gets weaker, but our mind begins to yield to the Lord more and more. The more we get closer and closer to the Lord, the more we want to bring people with us. And so the more we pray about people, and the more we pray about people. I'd pray for somebody one time a day, and now I pray for them multiple times a day because the Lord and Holy Spirit brings it to my mind. I said, Lord, would you bless this person? Would you bless this person? You in this room, I'm praying for all kinds of people in this room because I want you to grow in Christ. And as you grow and get closer and closer to the Lord, you want people to go with you. You want them to grow. And so you'll notice he says, take your Bible and turn back with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 15. He says in verse number 2, this is verse 2 of chapter 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So the more you grow in Christ, the less you think of yourself, the more you think of somebody else. Oh, do you need a Bible? Let me loan you mine. You need a songbook? Let me share mine with you. We begin to see the needs of others. You hear about someone that's ill. How can I pray for you better? We begin to invest our life in their lives. That's what mature and godly Christians do. You find someone that's unsaved. You put them on a list and you begin to pray for them. You see, it's not just about praying for your job. And it's not just about praying for a child's spirit or attitude or a good grade. It's about you caring about other people and expanding the needs of people around you and letting that weigh heavy on your heart so that you bring them to the Lord. That's spiritual growth. Notice with me, if you would, back over in Romans chapter 14. Now, I want you to notice that we can be weak for many reasons, but one reason we're weak is because of not only just stubbornness and not only just age. We haven't been saved very long. Or a child, we're young in Christ and in age, but it could be we haven't been obedient very long. You know, whenever you get your heart right, let's say you got saved and you grew a little bit and then you sort of stopped growing, you had some wasted years, all of a sudden you get your heart right and you didn't obey much in those particular years. Maybe it were teenage years, maybe it was your 20s, maybe it was your 30s. I don't have any idea, but they're called wasted years. They're years we really didn't serve the Lord. And then all of a sudden our heart gets right and we say, well, I want to serve the Lord. So a weak Christian could be someone that didn't consistently obey the Lord in their life. Do we obey the Lord faithfully in our lives? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. If you don't make it as a purpose of your life as a young person to obey your parents because you want to honor the Lord, you're a weak Christian. You need to grow. If you and I don't obey those that are over us, a wife to her husband, a husband to the Lord, all of us to the Lord. Lord, I want to do whatever you want me to do. If we're not obedient Christians, we're not strong Christians. A strong Christian submits his will to those that are over them. And the great one that's over us is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. So a strong Christian would come to a missions conference and yield their heart and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go to the mission if you want me to. And now the Lord may or may not call you, but your willingness is there. And so you'll notice here in chapter 14, verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye. The ye is considered to be stronger Christians. Spoken of in chapter 15, verse 1. But not to doubtful disputations. Notice verse 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Now, this is one of the questions. This is one of the things that they had these disputations about, these disagreements about. Keep in mind, they had just come out of the Old Testament economy where you couldn't eat this and this and this, and you couldn't eat anything offered to idols. And Paul had said, look, because it's offered to idols, if you thank the Lord for it and it's presented to you and it's not presented to you in a fashion that says, oh, we shouldn't eat that, you're not going to offend the person that presents it to you, then eat it. But now, in this day, in Paul's day, there were questions. Should we eat it? Should we not eat it? And then there were days of honoring or worshiping. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, he says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. So what would happen is someone would look down on someone, well, you don't eat ham, or you don't eat this, or you don't eat that. Well, you can. I don't know why you wouldn't. He said, look, the attitude with which you and I serve the Lord toward each other has got to be right. Now, I believe you go to church faithfully. I mean, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and revivals, and you work at it. But if there's someone that comes and says, well, you know, I just go to church Sunday morning, we don't look down on them, but we do pray and ask the Lord to help them to grow. Because, look, if you a common theme to me is if you were to play for a professional football team or a basketball team and they had practice 3 days a week and you went one, I wonder how good you would be. I mean, when the Redskins have practice, they have voluntary practice. And all the NFL teams have voluntary practice. And so they kind of judge to see your interest in their team and if you come to those voluntary practices. So they cease to become voluntary and they become mandatory for those who want to get better. And so church is mandatory for those who want to get better. That's simply the way it is. Are devotions optional or mandatory? Well, they're optional because you have the choice to spend your time the way you want, but they're mandatory if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to be like Christ. So there's some things that are simple. Is tithing mandatory? Well, it's a command, but it is optional if you're not right with the Lord and if you want to spend the money on something else. I wouldn't do that because I don't want the Lord to get after me for that. I don't want to be like Jonah and get a whooping because I didn't do what was right. But I remind you today that you and I are to love people where they are and bring them forward. There's a mindset. And that's why he's saying here, notice, if you would, in verse 2, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So in other words, he says, I can't eat meat at all. Now, this is not talking about a vegetarian in our society. Well, I don't eat meat because I just prefer to eat vegetables. And he's not talking about this is for religious conscience sake, for the gospel's sake. I'm not going to eat meat because I'm not going to take a chance that it's offered to idols. And so he said, look, love that person. It's okay for you to eat meat as long as you thank the Lord for it, but you have to treat that person with respect and pray that they can grow to the point where they should be. Now notice, if you would, verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. There's the attitude. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So he said, look, if you don't eat this certain meat, then don't judge a person that does. Now notice this, he says, for God hath received him. In verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? And so we look and judge other people. I said, you can't do that. To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. God is able to lift him up. Now notice, if you would, in verse 5, for one man esteemeth one day above another. So the first disputation was about meats and what you should eat or shouldn't eat. If you have your Bible, turn to to 1 Corinthians. Notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. And notice with me, if you would, First Corinthians 8. Notice, if you would, in verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We all have an understanding of spiritual things. Yet knowledge puffeth up. Be careful, if you're a mature Christian, that you don't let your knowledge and understanding of the way God really is, like, you don't judge someone else or you don't look down on someone else. He says, because charity edifieth, loving people edifieth. It shouldn't affect you in your spiritual walk, but you're going to care about people. Now notice this in verse 3. If any man love God, the same is known of him. So let's just fall in love with the Lord and let him work on our hearts and work on the hearts of the people around us. Notice this, if you would, in verse number 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know, that's the strong, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. In other words, if it's offered to an idol, so what? That idol doesn't exist. And that there is none other God but one. For though there were that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, notice verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, that there's only one God. And so because someone's offering something to Buddha or to this god or that god, now we shouldn't eat it if they think there's something wrong with it. But, you know, if there's meat that's out there and it's good meat, he says, look, I'm just telling you, if you thank the Lord for it, and eat. Now notice, if you would, he says in verse number eight, but meat commendeth us not to God. So keep in mind, there's this transition from the Old Testament economy to the New Testament economy in certain things about how you eat and what you do. Notice if you would, going to church on special days. Notice if you would, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But notice verse 9, but take heed. Here comes back to the attitude. Lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So that's when Paul said a little later, if eating meat causes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world stands. Only someone that has died in the flesh can be that way. So that I wouldn't offend somebody, I'm not going to eat meat either if it would cause an offense. But I'm going to pray that they grow to the point where they understand that meat offered to idols, there is no God but one. And so it's okay to eat it. Now notice, if you would, then in chapter 14, verse number 5, for one man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now he's speaking about holy days and the days that are, notice if you would, in verse number 6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. So if there's some special day that we're going to honor the Lord for this special day in some religious realms, there is none of that with the Lord. And so you'll notice he said every day is alike. I've given you each day to serve me with. Now notice, not that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. He that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. Verse number 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Everything you and I do affects somebody else. So be careful if you exercise some spiritual liberty that you don't offend someone else. We want to always be all things to all people. We want to be a blessing. Now, I'm going to be at church every time the doors are open, not because I'm a preacher, but because I believe it's right. I want to learn something every time I come. I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to open my Bible and I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Every morning of day I live, if I breathe air, by God's grace, I'm going to spend time in the Lord's Word and I'm going to study His Word. But if someone I hear about, well, I missed 3 days last week, I'm not going to go down on them, but I'm going to pray that they grow to the point where the Lord's Word becomes so integral to their life, they need it. David said, early will I seek thee. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after God. I see Charity, our little dog, whenever she gets to playing and running and get the ball and throw it outside, and she gets running, I mean, she gets almost breaks into a sweat, and she comes back inside, she goes right to that little cup with water in it. And notice she goes to that water and she'll just drink for 30 seconds or a minute. It's just that she's dying to get that water. Now, she's not thinking about it, but the second she stops running, she says, where's that water? You and I have to think about it because we're not like dogs. It shouldn't be just a fleshly need. It's the need of our heart that we need the Lord. And so there ought to be times, multiple times during the day when we break into prayer, we break into song, because He is everything in the world to us. There are not many Christians like that, where the Lord Jesus is everything to them. But those people can look at people that are weaker and younger and love them and draw them to Christ in a closer walk with Him without causing an offense. Now notice with me, if you would, in verse number 7, none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. Everyone in this room, people watch you, they see you, and what you do makes a difference. And we never want to put a stumbling block in front of someone else. That's the spiritual mindset. The fleshly mind says, hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. If they can't handle it, that's their problem. We never have that attitude, not as a Christian that's presented themselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice, because our needs are dead. Lord, I want to do what you need me to do. We're all servants. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 8, for whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord. So you are not your own. You're the Lord's. And so the idea is, look, let's each one of us say, Lord, I want to be what I can be. Now, the first person you ought to be a blessing to is your mate. That's the first person. Your mate ought to see your walk with the Lord and be challenged to grow in the Lord. Every one of us in this room. Husbands and wives, each one of you ought to challenge the other without trying. It's just that your faithfulness is always a challenge to the other. And you grow closer to the Lord. Now, a husband is supposed to lead, but a wife is to follow. And you'd look at your wife and see certain spiritual things she does, and it would challenge your heart. Notice, if you would, in verse number 9, he says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He wants to be Lord of those who are alive and Lord of those who have already gone on before. He loves us. We're to make a difference. And even in death, your memory ought to be a challenge to others. It ought to be a challenge and a conviction to other people, especially to your family. How many of you had a grandmother or grandfather or somebody that's already gone on before you that was a testament to your family and everybody remembered their spiritual walk? Raise your hand. Let's see somebody like that. Raise it up. All over. That's right, all over. Well, why shouldn't that be us? Every one of us. Why shouldn't we be so loving and so in love with the Lord and in love with people that we want to please the Lord and our walk with the Lord is such a challenge to others that I say, man, I want to be like so-and-so. That's the way every one of us in this room is to be. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you know, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, with your family, you can't say an awful lot. Oh, yes, you can. Your mouth can be wide open by the footsteps that you take. They can see you walk. They can hear you pray. I knew my mother was a spiritual lady. I'd come in maybe from spending time with Susan or come in from work, and I'd come in and from time to time, if it was late at night, I could always go by my mom's bedroom and I could hear her praying beside the bed for me. Well, how easy do you think it'd have been to do something wrong? Come home here, your mom praying for you. Man, kept you on a straight and narrow because I knew she was praying for me. Well, my encouragement to you is, what about if you were praying for somebody else? You say, I want you to know I'm praying for you. I pray you have a good week this week. Well, it's awfully hard for you to forget that, and especially if it's your mate. If she says, honey, I want you to know I love you. I know this week, you know, it's a big week, and I just want you, I'll be praying for you every day. I'll be praying for you multiple times during the day when I think about you. Wow. What an encouragement. And he said, whether you live or die, you're the Lord's. So your purpose is to make a difference. Notice with me, if you would, in verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Now, the word judge is diakrinos, to reason through. In other words, it's to judge them for the purpose of degrading them in your opinion. Why would you judge your brother to put them down? Well, if I were like him, that'd be different. You know, he doesn't think like spiritual people do, like I do. Notice, if you would, why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And there's exactly what we're talking about, to devalue your brother in Christ. Do you understand? It's not for me to judge John Manchesky or Joe Dill. It's my job to pray for them and encourage them and help them to grow and be more like Christ. But I don't look at them and say, well, I see old Jeff over there. He needs, and I've got a list of things that people need. I'm not allowed to do that. But I am permitted to pray for everyone and to pray that God strengthens you and to pray that you have a better week this week than you had last week, no matter what. But you'll notice he says in verse 10, he says, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Why do you put down your brother? Now, this is for people that are supposedly spiritual. This is for the strong. It's not for some teenage boy that wants to devalue somebody that's walking with Christ. That we're not to do that either, but that's not what he's talking about here. This is for the strong that devalues a weak brother. And then you'll notice he gives us a reminder, verse 10, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know what he's trying to say? Every one of you, payday is coming. You can't judge that person or this person and say, well, you know, they're not a very good Christian because of this, this, and this. You and I don't get to make that decision. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Notice with me, if you would, again, a passage about one Christian comparing themselves to another Christian and coming out with the conclusion, I'm better than they are. Notice 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. There's that Christian that I'm better than so-and-so. But they measuring themselves by themselves. Wrong, that's the wrong rule of thumb. We don't judge ourselves based upon each other. What is the standard? It's the Lord Jesus. It's perfection. So we all fall short. He says, but they measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So every teenager, you can't compare yourself to another teenager. Well, they talk in church, or they don't listen in school, or they don't this or that. You might use that judgment to say, I'm going to be careful around them so that they don't distract me, but you can't devalue them. Because he says, look, they're not the standard. But notice with me, if you would, in verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 18, for not he that commendeth himself is approved. You know what he's saying? We're not the judges. We're not the one that makes a decision on if someone's good or bad, or if someone is spiritual or not spiritual, but whom the Lord commendeth, whom the Lord recommends. That is the judge. He is the judge. So let's go back over to Romans chapter 14 and notice this. In verse 10, the last phrase he says, for we shall all, we Christians, we spiritual Christians, we Christians that love the Lord, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, did you see that? We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's like we're called to the judgment bar of God. It's not a day of reckoning for all of our sin. And why didn't you do this? Why didn't you do that? Remember, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. So if Jesus Christ forgive us of all sin, then that's which we should have done, that's we did do, all that's gone. The only thing we give an account for is what we actually did for Christ. So there's going to be a lot of holes in a lot of people's lives. A lot of pages with your life that are empty. And notice what he says. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. And every tongue shall confess to God. You know what he's saying? When we get to heaven and we see the might and the glory and the omnipotence of the God of heaven, we're going to be awestruck, every one of us. We're going to be on our knees. Oh, my. I should have done so much more. Lord, I'm sorry. Confess to God. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It's individual. Your parents won't be there. Your wife won't be there. Your preacher won't be there. Your Sunday school teacher won't be there. Every one of us will give an individual account to the Lord of heaven. So when you go back to look at Romans chapter 12, have you presented yourself, Lord, I'm yours, unto the Lord? Have you said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do? Have you decided you're going to serve the Lord with all of your heart, regardless of what anybody else does? Because one of these days we're going to stand before him. and we want Him to be pleased with us. I'm reminded of this one verse every time I hear, stand before the Lord. Stand before the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn 1 John chapter 2. We'll close. Notice this verse. And now, little children, this is 1 John 2, 28. I have it underlined in my Bible. I have notes around it. And now, little children, abide in Him. The word abide, remain in Him. Live in Him. Live for Him. Make every decision that you make, make it for Him, because you love Him. Abide in Him, that when He shall appear. And He said that same Jesus that's taken up for you shall come again in like manner as you've seen Him go. He's coming again, and when He does, we're going to see Him, and He's going to see us. Now, when He shall appear, we may have confidence. The word confidence is an assurance that we did right. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. So it is possible for you to have lived such a worthy life that you say, I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord because I really have done my best. Yes, I made mistakes, but I've confessed those things and I've tried to improve them. And Lord Jesus, you know that I love you and I've tried to give my life for you and I'm trying to serve you. And you may be a bookkeeper. You may be an accountant. You might be a computer programmer. But Lord, I'm trying to live my life for you. I love you and I want to please you. Lord, I'm married and I love my wife and I've tried to treat her like you want me to treat her. And Lord, I love my husband. I've tried to treat him the way you want me to treat him. And I love my parents. I've tried to treat them the way you wanted me to treat them. And Lord, notice if you would, and not be ashamed. And this word always strikes me. It is a Greek word for disfigured or disgraced. And could I give you the picture of disfigurement or disgrace? Peter, the third girl, comes up to him and says, you were with Jesus. He says, no, I was. And he begins to let off a string of curse words and in anger. He tries to convince her that he's not a Christian. He's not with that Jesus. And over to the side, he looks in his vehement list of filthy language words. He sees Jesus. You remember what he does? Head goes down and he goes out and weeps bitterly, disgraced. Now, I'm not the judge, but have you lived a disgraceful week? Have you lived a confident week? Lord, I've tried to live for you. I can do better, but I'm working on it. Every one of us will stand before God. And he said, so the way you treat a younger brother, remember, it'll come back as an absence in the service of your life. You didn't do him right. The sin is gone. There's a blank spot in the chapter of your life. Well, I'm just a teenage girl. I'm just a teenage boy. Well, there'll be a blank spot in this because every one of you can honor your parents and do your work and try to have a sweet spirit. You know how many young people have sweet spirits? It's getting less and less. But that's what God wants. So you can get friends that are like you, or you can jettison those friends, keep them at a distance, and say, Lord, I want to serve you. And have a sweet spirit toward your parents, toward those around you. You can be thoughtful. You can not make fun of other kids. That's what he's talking about. The older, to respect the younger. Don't devalue them. And so we just carry that same attitude on up as adults. How many times has a husband devalued his wife or wife devalued your husband? So then every one of us must give an account before God. I think of the word disfigured. I don't want that. I don't want the Lord to be displeased with me. Let's bow our heads for the prayer. Lord Jesus, tonight you see our hearts. I pray that you would help each one of us to purpose in our heart to be more like you. Lord, we individually give an account to you. Help us to do it with joy. And as you put it in 1 John chapter 2, with confidence. Lord, knowing we did our best and apologized when we didn't and tried to make it right. Lord, bless us tonight. Speak to our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.